Okay, sorry for that delay, everyone. Thank you for joining me this evening. I have shared the link to the source sheet for tonight's class in the chat here, so you should be able to click on that link and access the source sheet. The name of the class tonight is called When Hashem Speaks, the truth about prophecy and how you are in charge of hearing Hashem's voice. The truth is, this parasha is one that is very near and dear to me, one that's very close to my heart. It is my bar mitzvah parasha, so this is a parasha that I have been engaged with for, I would, about 29 years, very, very actively. And it's really my favorite parasha because it's really one that I know a lot about. It's one that I've spent lots of time learning about and engaged with. Before I begin, though, I would just like to take a moment to thank Torah in Motion for providing us this opportunity to learn together. Now, to get started, let's get right into it. I'm going to first off ask that please, if you have any questions, you should feel free to put them in the chat. But I will be, in all likelihood, waiting till the end to address any of those questions. If there is something that is quite pressing, I may address it, and I feel I can address it quickly. I may interrupt at that point to answer something. And if you really feel that something is majorly needs to be addressed, then please, only in that situation, cut in to interrupt the shiur, and you can unmute yourself and ask the question that way. But I really think we should be okay, and that everything should be able to wait till the end. So, without further ado, let's learn about Parshana. So, again, the source sheet should be available for you in the link shared on the chat. So, as we all know, last week was Shavuot, and every year, with rare exception, the weekly parsha immediately following Shavuot is Parashat Naso. Naso is known to be the longest single parasha in the Torah, and it is comprised of 176 psukim. The fun fact, the longest chapter of Tehillim is Kuf Yud Tet 119, which also has 176 psukim, and the longest masechet of Gemara is Bava Batra, and that also has 176 daf and 176 folio pages. I'm not going to explore the meaning of the number 176, though. I just always like stating that fact. The longest parsha, the longest chapter of Tehillim, and the longest masechet of Gemara all revolve around this number 176. Now, in the length of that parsha, there is really a lot going on. And if you go online on YouTube or really read anywhere, most of the topics that are addressed in these Divrei Torah and Shiurim tend to be the idea of confession of mistakes, the ordeal of the Sotah, the vow of the Nazir, the Birkat Kohanim, the priestly blessing, the 12 gifts of the princes, of the various princes of each tribe to celebrate the Chanukat HaMishkan, the inauguration of the desert sanctuary. And there's a lot available on all of those things. There is one line in the parasha that, in my opinion, is overlooked, and that's regardless of that one pasuk being, in my opinion, one of the most powerful psukim in the parasha. It's an easy one to find. It is the very last one. The very last pasuk in the parasha is a line that is so meaningful that I think it can help us both understand why Parshat Naso follows Shavuot, but it can also really teach us how we can internalize and eternalize the Shavuot experience in our daily lives. The connection, though, is something that is actually somewhat clear from the pasuk and from Rashi's commentary, which we will find in sources 1 and 2, but we have to learn them in order to expand a little bit and really get our bearings of what is happening here, what is going on in this final verse of the parasha, and the way Rashi reads it, and a lot of the nafkaminot, a lot of the upshots that come from that. So we're going to start off with source number one on the source sheet. And it is the, like I said, it is from Book of Bamidbar, the end of chapter 7, verse 89. Uvavo Moshe el Ohel Moed lidaber ito. And when Moshe came to the Ohel Moed, to the tent of meeting, to speak with him, that is with Hashem, Vayishma et hakol midaber elav. He heard the voice speaking to him, Me'al hakaporet asher al aron ha'idut. And it came from above the covering that rested upon the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And it came from above the Ark between the two cherubs, between these two angelic figures that were upon the Aron Kodesh, Vaydaber Elav. And it spoke to him, right? And he spoke to him. God spoke to Moshe from that place. There's a lot going on in this one pasuk. First, a few things to notice. One, this interaction between Moshe and Hashem is initiated by Moshe. It's uvevo Moshe el Ohel Moed. When Moshe comes to the Ohel Moed, we're not talking about a situation where God calls Moshe or God calls to Moshe. It's specifically Moshe comes. Then the pasuk tells us explicitly that Moshe hears the voice, Vayishma et hakol. And that voice in the pasuk is speaking directly with Moshe and Moshe alone. It's midaber elav. It's speaking to him. Now, interesting, when the Torah notes that the voice spoke, it doesn't use the regular Hebrew word of spoke, which is midaber with a shva, the two dots. Instead, the Torah uses the vowelization of midaber with chirik, the one dot vowelization. So instead of saying the voice was midaber a love, the voice spoke to him, it was midaber a love, which is also it spoke to him, but that kind of vowelization difference actually points to different tenses and can actually change the meaning of a word entirely. A very subtle change can have a very profound change in meaning. And we're going to explore that over the course of this shiur as well. Finally, it's interesting to notice that the pasuk actually seems to repeat itself. First, it says the voice was speaking to Moshe, midaber elav. And then at the end, it says, and it spoke to him, Vaida Bere Love. If the voice is speaking to Moshe, why do I need to know that it spoke to Moshe? I already know that information. And we have a longstanding tradition that the Torah does not put anything superfluously. And so why the seeming redundancy? So Bezrat Hashem will endeavor to answer all of these questions and understand not only what was happening with this voice in the Mishkan, but we'll all come to better understand what happened at Har Sinai when we received the Torah, and also how that experience can find a place in our lives on a day-to-day basis. So going back, Moshe enters the Ohel Moed and hears the voice speaking to him, Vayishma et hakol midaber elav. So the first question is, what did that voice sound like? What did Moshe hear? So Rashi, in our source number two, explains it on the words Vayishma et hakol, and he heard the voice, Yachol kol namuch, Talmud lomar et hakol. It could be that this was a soft voice that Moshe heard, but it's not. How do we know? Because the pasuk uses the words et hakol. It was the voice. So the voice is a definite article. It's talking about a specific voice. So which voice was that? Hu hakol shenidaber imo b'Sinai. This was the voice that spoke with him, with Moshe, at Sinai. Ushamagia lepetach haya nifsak velo haya yotze chutz laohel. So Rashi here says The voice that Moshe heard when he entered the Ohel Moed was the voice that he heard when receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. And he says something else. We'll mention this a little bit later on, but ultimately that when the voice or when this sound reached the doorway of the Ohel Moed, it stopped and it never went outside of the Ohel. So that is whatever Moshe heard at Har Sinai, and we know in the Har Sinai experience, we all heard that voice on a certain level. In this situation, it was specifically for Moshe. So on a simple level, that's our Shavuot connection, right? The voice heard on Shavuot, that's the voice that Moshe hears here. And if that's the case, you know, let's try to understand the nature of the voice that Moshe heard, right? It's nice to say it was a voice from Sinai, but what was the voice that he heard at Sinai? So at Ma'amad Har Sinai, when we were standing at Har Sinai, the Torah tells us two things about kolot, about voices. This is in source number 3. We have from Shmot, chapter 19, verse 19, Vayehi kol hashofar holech v'chazek me'od, that it was that the voice of the shofar went and got stronger and stronger, extremely strong. Moshe yidaber v'ha Elohim ya'anenu v'kol. Moshe would speak, and then God would answer him with a voice. So we have two voices, two kolot in this pasuk. The first is the voice of the shofar, growing louder and louder. And then secondly, as Moshe spoke, Hashem answered also with a voice. So we have voice in this situation twice, just like we have in our pasuk. So that first idea of the shofar getting louder and louder, it's actually explained by Rashi on that particular pasuk, that it to differentiate what we're used to. In our experience, when somebody blows a shofar, the voice of the shofar, the kol, it starts louder, but eventually the person runs out of breath, and the voice of the shofar trails off. However, at Har Sinai, the opposite happened. The sound of the shofar got louder and louder and louder, which you can only imagine if it's consistently just getting louder, eventually that sound would become deafening to the average person. It's the kind of sound that would shake a person to the core, right? If you've ever heard music that is just way too loud, it almost causes you to shut down. I can't listen to it. It's way too much. We also know that that was part of the experience at Har Sinai, that Bnei Israel said, Moshe, it's too much. We can't handle it. You speak, right? So on the one hand, we have this idea that what was going on here is we have a voice getting louder and louder and louder. And the second idea is telling us that it was within that deafening sound that Hashem was speaking, right? And so that's a hard thing to negotiate there. On the one hand, the voice is louder than you can handle. On the other hand, this is where we hear Hashem's voice. So to understand this a little bit, we're going to look at source number 4, which is Rambam, it's Maimonides, coming from the Moreh Nevuchim, the second part, chapter 33, where he's talking about Ma'amad Har Sinai. Eventually, he ends up getting into many chapters dealing with prophecy in specific. But here, so I think I gave the entire source, or much of the source, but if you look, there's some bolded Hebrew at the bottom of it, where it says, V'chol mashteba mashma hadvarim. Right? So first thing, everything that came, everything that was heard, were the Dvarim, that's the Aseret HaDvarim, that was the words of Hashem. Omnam hanirtzabo shama hakol. However, it was only the ones who were worthy of it would actually hear the voice. Umoshehu asher yishma hadvarim v'yisapram lahem. And in this situation, it was Moshe who was the one who heard these words and was able to tell them, and I translate them for the rest of the nation, right? What's going on in according to Rambam? According to Rambam, the situation at Har Sinai was one where that extraordinarily loud sound, that very loud noise of the shofar was actually the way Hashem was speaking. But it was only if somebody was worthy that they could actually perceive of the meaning, that they could actually, and they would hear what the noise meant. They would hear the words of the noise, right? Which, you know, if we bring that back to our pasuk in our parsha, that means that Moshe, whenever he entered into the Ohel Moed, heard the same extremely loud earth-shaking noise. And when we say that, when the pasuk teaches that the voice was midaber elav, it spoke to him, it was speaking only with Moshe. And so, as I mentioned before, we might say, well, so it was so loud, like at Har Sinai, everyone else should have at least heard the noise of it, right? And so Rashi, if we remember, says, when Moshe went to the Ohel Moed, the voice was heard by him alone, and it was only heard inside the Ohel, but it would never go outside the Ohel, it would never breach the doorway. And this is where, at least to me, this whole conversation is actually going to start to get really interesting. Because that's very nice to say there was a loud noise, a very loud voice, I suppose. But Moshe understood it because he was on the right level. And ultimately, anyone who was on the right level could have understood it. But how would that voice have been understood, right? How can a person hear noise and recognize deeply in their heart what that noise stands for? So to try to get a bit of an understanding, we're going to move to source number 5 from the Zohar. And I think this gives us some insight. If you'll notice, it comes from the Zohar in Parsha Acharei Mot, but it quotes our pasuk here. Tazuchtiv, it's written, Vayishma et hakol midaber elav mibein shnei hakruvim vaydaber elav. That's the line from our parsha, that he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two kruvim, from the two cherubs, and it spoke to him. Rabbi Yitzchak Amar, Mikan olifna devechol atar delo ishtikach dechar venukva lav kedai lemechze ape shchinta, which means, from here we can understand that in any situation where we don't find male and female, it's not appropriate place for the revelation of the divine presence. And it goes on and actually gives a few examples from Tzukim of times where you will have a male aspect and a female aspect, and I'm going to explain that in a second. Then goes on to describe the Shekhinah, the divine presence. And if we get to the last line here, we can go, it's about halfway through the last line in the Zohar, Uvgine kach, ufnehem ish el achiv, v'ha'u kimna. And it's established, we understand this from the way that the kruvim on the ark were constructed. And in the Torah, when it's talking about how to construct the kruvim, it says, ufnehem ish el achiv, that they should be facing each other, right? Their faces should be one to the other. So it needs to be noted and understood that when the Zohar speaks of male and female, it is not speaking about men and women. Rather, it's speaking about a giver and a receiver, right? That in any situation, the giver is considered the male. In any situation, the receiver is considered the female. So when Hashem creates the world, so in that situation, God is the he, right? That's why we talk about God as a he. God is the giver. He is the creator, the one who gives everything that there is. And we are all the female. We are all that feminine receiving from the male. That's why in the morning when we say modani lefanecha, right? I give thanks before you, Hashem, but we say it to God, the masculine. Whereas when we're in our tefillot and saying in the Amida, we say modim anachnu lach, we give thanks to you. But in that situation, it talks about God as lach, as the feminine, because in that moment, it's as though Hashem is receiving our tefillot. So in that moment, there's the female aspect being coming out in that tefillah, because this is the nature of male and female according to Jewish mysticism and spirituality, that male is a giver, female is the receiver. So what this tells us in our situation is that in every situation where there's going to be any kind of speaking, right, there needs to be a giver and a receiver, right? There needs to be this interaction, this relationship from both sides in order for the voice to be heard, right? On a very human level, people need to face each other in order to be in a meaningful relationship, right? When you turn your back on somebody, you're rejecting the relationship, you're rejecting that person, right? If somebody is giving, but the other person is unable to receive, so that is a big hindrance in the relationship. If one person is trying to receive, but there's nobody there to give them, there's no relationship, right? So this source from the Zohar says that first thing is that it's only when and specifically because Moshe entered the Ohel Moed with the given purpose of hearing Hashem's voice that he was able to receive and understand the voice, right? It's that whole idea we said, Uvevo Moshe el Ohel Moed, when Moshe came to the Ohel Moed, that was Moshe doing his part, saying, Hashem, I'm coming here to hear your voice. And it's only because of Moshe going in that way that he was then able to receive Hashem's voice. He was able to hear it because there was this interaction. There was this dynamic of both Hashem, the giver and the teller of Torah here, whereas Moshe was ready to be the receiver of that. The Emek Davar, which is the Torah commentary of Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berliner, also known as the Netziv of Elojin. It's funny, he actually says that Moshe only ever entered the Ohel Moed if he had a question of halacha. And that this whole idea, what we're talking about here, is the source of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. Moshe heard Hashem speak at Har Sinai. But when there was a question, so Moshe, it's a few times in the Torah, people come up to Moshe and he says, let me go ask God what to do. So the Netziv says in those moments, Moshe would enter the Torah or the Ohel Moed. He would hear the voice of Hashem and he would receive the oral tradition through this Ruach HaKodesh, the experience of this divine voice, and then he would be able to instruct everyone accordingly. So basically, if we want to hear Hashem, the first thing is we have to want to hear Hashem. And not only that, we have to prepare ourselves to hear Hashem. We have to know what we're in for. And, you know, perhaps you can correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe it's happened before. Sorry, somebody's asking me to reshare the source sheet. And I can screen share it as well. One moment. Okay, I don't actually have it open for myself. I'm reading off of a different script. So, I mean, I have them, but with other notes. So I can't share at this moment. So I'm sorry about that. So hopefully you can just open the sources for yourself and do them there. Actually, I guess I can probably open this and share it from here. Sorry, all right, let's try this again. Where is the screen share? There we go. Okay, so now you should all be able to see the sources. That was the Zohar from Acharei Mot in source number 5, what we were referring to there. Okay, now let's move right along. Okay, so as I was saying, if we want to hear Hashem, based on what we're learning from Moshe here, we have to want to hear Hashem. We have to prepare ourselves to hear Hashem. And unless I'm wrong, none of us are actually Moshe, nor are we able to enter the Ohel Moed, right? So even saying that I really want to hear Hashem's voice, okay, that's nice, but I'm not Moshe. So what am I listening for? And if Hashem would answer Moshe with a voice, and only Moshe could hear that voice, so that's very nice that we're, you know, learning this piece of Torah, but what does that have to do with our lives, right? That has nothing to do with us. I'm not Moshe. I don't have an Ohel Moed, and apparently only he's the one who can understand. So there has to be something here for us. And our Pasuk actually offers us a bit of insight into what this is. So if you remember, one of our initial questions was noting a seemingly strange vowelization, right? When the Torah says the voice spoke to Moshe, it doesn't say the Hebrew midaber with a shva vowelization, which is generally how we would say speak, but instead it uses the form midaber with a shva vowelization. With a chirik vowelization. And as I mentioned, these kinds of nuances in Hebrew change the verb form and ultimately the meaning of the word. So if you look at source number 6, we have Rashi saying on the word midaber, he says, kamo mitdaber, right? He says, this is a reflexive verb, right? It's based on the hitpael, where it reflects back. Kvodosh mala lomarken, that is, that it's Moshe heard Hashem's voice in itself, midaber beino levein atzmo, that the voice was speaking to itself, right? Umoshe shomea me'elav, and Moshe was listening in, right? He was there, and the voice was speaking to itself, and he was listening in. That's very strange kind of language, and that's actually what we're going to do. And now we're going to explore a little bit more of what that language means. Really what it's saying is the source of the voice that was speaking is the one who was listening, right? Whatever the source of the voice is, that's where the listening was happening, and Moshe heard it also. So Sforno, who's another medieval commentator, says something similar. Says beino levein atzma, that the voice went from itself, was between it and itself. And then he goes on and ultimately saying, based on the Rambam and Moreh Nevuchim, where he's talking about prophecy and God's relationship, sorry, God's relationship to God's creation, that that God can be both the giver and the receiver at the same time, because God is all things. And so therefore, any situation where God is speaking and somebody is hearing is, on a certain level, God speaking to himself, right? And so similarly, what we can say is it's through Hashem's oneness with his creations, in this case with his creation Moshe, that Hashem speaks and Hashem is heard. And another way we can kind of try to understand that is that Moshe, as a manifestation of Hashem's creation, was actually the source of the voice and the one who heard the voice. That is to say, Hashem's voice came through the mouth of Moshe and entered Moshe's ears. So this is something that I find fascinating, this whole idea that it can be the same voice, a kind of that the Hashem's voice will come through the mouth of Moshe. Now I just want to slide along our source sheet for a second. Right, so we're going to go now to sources 8 and 9. Sources 8 and 9 is a source from the Zohar, from Parshat Pinchas, where it also talks about our words here, Vaydaber Elav, from the end of our Pasuk, and also from Rabbi Mordechai Yosef Ishbitzer, or Rabbi Mordechai Lehner, who is known as the Ishbitzer Rebbe. He's one of the early Hasidic rabbis in Polish Hasidism. So first we'll start with the Zohar, which says like this: "Vaydaber elav bitzlota defumma, right? De'ihu Adonai sotai tiftachu fi agit hilatecha." That line should sound familiar. It says that he spoke to him through the prayer of his mouth, that is, of Moshe's mouth, as it is written, God open my lips, that my mouth will tell of your praises. That is, when we pray with our mouths, we're introducing our tefillah, saying that our mouths should enumerate God's prayers, right? That God's prayers should come through us, right? We should be speaking God's words, as it were, right? And to bring this even further, the Ishbitzer says like this. This is, he has on Vayedaber, it's talking about the giving of the Torah, the Aseret Dibrot. It says, V'zeh barur v'emet, d'chol nevuah, haynu al yidei kol hanavi atzmo. He says, any kind of prophecy would have come through the mouth or the voice of the prophet themselves. To us, and in that situation of Ma'amad Har Sinai, of receiving the Torah, hayu kol Yisrael, Madrigat Nivua, Shisham Ud Var Hashem Kanoda, and in that moment, all of Am Yisrael heard the word of Hashem, as we know. Hainu Al Yedei Diburam, and how did they hear it? Because they said it, right? What was going on at Har Sinai was essentially, I guess, in modern terminology, one major experience of channeling, that everyone was channeling the voice of God, and we were all reciting the Aseret HaDibrot together, right? We're going to go into this a little bit more, right? The Ein Kol Ba'olam Zulat Hei Mos'ot HaPed, that there's no such thing as a voice of a kol that exists in the world other than a voice that comes out of the five openings of the mouth. So just quickly, the five openings of the mouth, the Hei Mos'ot HaPed, this is something that is discussed in the Kabbalistic work, the Sefer Yetzirah, that there are five ways essentially that letters are said. One is with an open mouth. And so those are the letters aha. And then there is with your lips, boomf. And then there's with like front of your, the back of your throat, gichak, right? The more guttural. And then there's with your tongue against your teeth, datlant. And then there's your tongue against your palate, zashrutz. That's a breakup of the alphabet, believe it or not. But it's those five places in your mouth. So the Mashiach is saying that any kind of speaking that ever happens, God's voice or otherwise, has to come out of the five openings of the mouth, right? And just quickly, Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, who is a top student of the Mashiach, he pushes this idea saying to the next level that, you know, again, that this is describes God's voice at Har Sinai. If you look at the last line of the English here, I right, he actually calls it, here it says, in Hebrew, it's umitzad kol koach nefesh yatza kol tza'aka meyucheret lo oto koach shehu mekir amitat Hashem yidbarach. So he says that what happened at Har Sinai, that everybody screamed with all of their strength, depending on how closely they were connected to God and how closely they recognized God, that every ounce of their soul came out of their own mouths to declare the words of the Torah, right? And, you know, this is a really powerful idea, right? So, you know, if we think about it, what Rav Tzadok is doing here, he's actually tying up many of our loose ends in this whole discussion, right? First off, he describes that at Har Sinai, we all directed ourselves to hearing Hashem speaking, which is what we said Moshe did in our Pasuk. He describes that the voice was heard, was each of our voices, but it was very loud. And, you know, if you have a whole group speaking together, it can be very loud. And if everyone is screaming with all of their might, it can just get louder and louder, right? Be that same kind of overwhelming experience. Right? He describes how the voice that Moshe experienced in the Ohel Moed was reflexive, right? And which is what we saw in our own Pasuk, the Mida Ber Elav, right? Ultimately saying that this voice came through Moshe's own mouth. What did Moshe hear? He heard his own voice speaking the words of Hashem, not his words. They were Hashem's words coming through him. There's one other point I mentioned at the above, though, which hasn't quite been addressed yet, which is the seeming redundancy of the words Vayidaber Elav, that and God spoke to him. We already know that the voice was speaking with Moshe or through Moshe. And so why does the Torah then reiterate that the voice spoke to him? All right, let's go back a little bit. One second. I'm going back and forth between worksheets here. Okay. So, why does the Torah reiterate that the voice spoke to Moshe? So here's the question, right? Have you, anyone who's watching this, have you ever heard Hashem's voice speaking? Right? Because this sounds like if we were to hear Hashem's voice speaking, what would we be hearing? Our own voice, right? So how would we know? So there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Very interesting. Amar Rav Yeshua ben Levi, this is source 11. V'chol yom v'yom bat kol yotzeit mehar chorev u'mechrezet v'omeret oy lahem labriyot me'el bona shel Torah. Right? Rabbi Yeshua, son of Levi, says, each and every day, a voice, right? Remember that bat kol, it's a voice, emerges from Mount Chorev, which is another name for our Sinai, proclaiming and saying, woe is to the creations who insult, or you can even read it as abandon the Torah, right? Which, based on what we've been doing, this voice, what's the point of a voice if not to be heard, right? And if we're not hearing the voice, that means that on a certain level, we've missed the point, right? We would then be in this place of somebody who isn't connected to Torah, but we're all here. We're at a shiur. So doesn't that mean we're connected to Torah, right? And if I am, so if I haven't heard the voice, what do I do, right? What can I do to hear the voice? So for starters, I want to say we should not make the claim that this is a metaphorical statement or that in our day and age, we can't hear it. Our next two sources are going to explain why those aren't valid approaches. The first comes from Tehillim, or in source number 12. It says, Al tashlicheni milfanecha v'ruach kodshecha al tikach mimeni. This is from we say this a lot in our tefillot around the high holidays. Hashem, don't send me away from before you, and don't remove your ruach hakodesh, don't remove your divine spirit from me. So here's the thing. If we're asking Hashem to not remove ruach hakodesh from us, then what does that mean? It means that we already have Ruach HaKodesh at our disposal, right? That this idea of Ruach HaKodesh, of the divine inspiration to be able to hear Hashem and Hashem's will, is not exclusively for Moshe, and it's not exclusively for any other prophet. This is where we get to the idea that Moshe had to approach it in this situation, Uvivo Moshe, that we need to do something to hear it, right? Why aren't we hearing Hashem's voice? Well, so this next source is really interesting and telling in terms of, you know, if we want to try to say, maybe we're not worthy. This is from source number 13. Just want to make sure you have it on your page. Okay. This is from source number 13. It's from the Midrash Taned Be'Eliyahu. It says, "Me'id ani alai et hashamayim ve'et haaretz bein Yisrael bein ovdei kochavim u'mazalot bein ish bein isha bein eved u'bein shivcha hakol lefi ha'maaseh shehu oseh kach ruach hakodesh shura alav." So this is the words of Eliyahu Navi, Elijah the prophet, right? Not a slouch. So they hereby declare in the name of heaven and earth, whether Israel or idolater, whether man or woman, whether slave or maidservant, in accordance with the actions that one performs, such is the way that the divine inspiration will rest upon a person. So, you know, we've all been taught, at least this is the way I was taught and raised, that, you know, a statement like this would say, is talking about whether or not you're worthy. You know, have you done enough mitzvot? Have you avoided enough averot? And so then if you've done enough good, so you'll get Ruach HaKodesh. If you've done it too much bad, you can't get Ruach HaKodesh anymore. But if you notice, the first distinction that's being made is between Israel and an idolater. Bein Yisrael uvein akum of vekochavim umazalot, somebody who worships stars and constellations. So are we going to say that an idolater isn't a sinner, that they are completely worthy? And consider, for example, Bilam in the Torah. He was an immoral idolater who is considered to be one of the greatest prophets of all time. The Torah never denies his ability to prophecy, for prophecy. So what this Midrash is really telling us is the same as the start of our Pasuk. It's Uvevo Moshe. Moshe had to initiate his Nivuah. And it seems that, according to the Tana Dvei Eliyahu, whoever a person is, if they want to achieve some level of Ruach HaKodesh or Nivuah, they need to initiate it. We need to prepare ourselves to both hear and to receive any kind of prophecy or Ruach HaKodesh. There needs to be a desire, a true desire, to hear Hashem's voice enough, and we need to learn how to enable Hashem to speak through our own mouths. And then maybe, just maybe, we ourselves can experience Ruach HaKodesh and a level of Nivuah. These ideas are not something relegated to the Tanakh or to history. These ideas are present in our lives today if we make them present in our lives today. And thankfully, we have rabbis who over the centuries have taught us exactly what we have to do. So there's one final source we have this evening, which, truth be told, it's not on your source sheet. It's going to be coming straight out of the book because, full disclosure, I had gone through it recently and I thought I knew exactly where it was, but when it came to putting together the source sheet, I couldn't find it. Naturally, though, with less than a half hour towards the shiur, I finally came across the source in its original place. It was just too late to update the source sheet, but I will, over the next few days, make sure that the Torn Motion source sheet gets updated so you can download it from there and access this final source. This final source comes from a book, Sha'arei Kedusha, which is The Gates of Holiness, which was written by Rabbi Chaim Vital, who is one of my favorite rabbinic personalities. He lived in Tzfat. He was the top student of Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, who is one of the top Kabbalists of the old school of Kabbalah. And he was the top student and essentially the transcriber of Rabbi Isaac Luria, the famed Arizal, who in Tzfat, and he wrote essentially everything that the Ari taught him. He was the primary transcriber of these great Kabbalistic teachings, which are essentially what all modern Kabbalah is based on. Also at the time, in Tzfat at that time, Rabbi Yosef Karo, author of the Shulchan Aruch, lived there, right? Code of Jewish Law. And Rabbi Yosef Karo was also the author of a book called the Magid Mesharim, a book where he had a Magid tell him what to write. He had a spiritual guide teach him through Ruach HaKodesh what to teach and deep secrets of Torah. That's the Shulchan Aruch, right? And Chaim Vital was in that place, and he wrote this book, Sha'arei Kedusha. That's right here, if I can get the right glare. He wrote the book, Sha'arei Kedusha, to really try to help people achieve Ruach HaKodesh and Nivuah, saying that this was a lost art, and he just wanted to make sure that people would have where to go to figure it out. And he really gives out some step-by-step instructions. Now, I'm going to say that Rav Chaim spends the vast majority of this book describing ongoing practices and preparations in terms of achieving purity, in terms of Torah study, in terms of tshuva and repentance, and in terms of maintaining proper kavanah and kedushah in life to be successful in this kind of pursuit. But he also makes very clear that the practice I'm going to share can be fruitful according to one's own personal level, and that if one has the intention to bond with Hashem in truth and not for your own honor or glory, that this practice will be beneficial, even if it doesn't achieve what we might think of as Ruach HaKodesh, that is God speaking through our voices, it can still have a tremendous effect on our perception in the world and our relationship with Hashem in our day-to-day lives. So, I have to find it again. I thought I had it right here. I had it right here. Here it is. So what he brings here is actually a quote, an excerpt from the book Sefer HaChesek, which means the book of passion, or the book of yeah, it's passion, the book of doing something with excitement, that was composed by Rabbi Avraham Abulafia. Rabbi Abulafia goes on, and he says, if somebody wants to really connect with Hashem, he should do as follows. He says, "Tichavein panecha kineged Hashem hanizkar," which means, essentially, he says, isolate yourself in a room. He says, make sure that nobody's going to disturb you. He says, and then intend or focus or perceive in front of you Hashem's name, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. In some Sephardi shuls, we know on the wall there's what's called the Shiviti, where you'll see Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I place Hashem before me always, and it has Hashem's four-letter name. Very big letters. Essentially says, close your eyes and picture that. It says, Chashuv ki'ilu ish echad omed lefanecha u'mechaket mimcha shetedaber imo. And he says, then imagine that those letters are like a person. You don't have to envision a person. We're not saying make God a human, God forbid. That's not what we're saying. He's saying envision that these letters are alive, as though a person is standing there. Right? And that this person is standing there and ready to answer you any question you should ask. And you should know deeply, have the intention that when you say a word, that this person that is being represented by Hashem's name, right? Hashem's name ultimately is going to answer you, right? And he says, "V'zeh haderech l'chabo." And he says, "This is the way to go." V'chel b'kavanah shleima l'chvod Hashem yitbarach. And he says, "You should. This is the thing that you should do, and you should do it with complete focus, complete intention, only for the glory of Hashem, for the benefit, for the honor of God," right? Again, this can't be something like, look at me, I'm going to be a Navi. I'm going to have Ruach HaKodesh. I'll be so special and I can tell everybody. No. If that's the way you're going into it, you're not going to get anything out of it. If anything, it will just lead to further confusion, right? And he says, right, you should do this with Kavanah Shleima, and you should have intention that your tefillot, that what you say should be able to elevate itself, right? And there he goes. And then he says, you should, again, remember that this is standing before you. And here's the part that I find fascinating that I think really brings us back down to what we were talking about earlier, right? He says, Acharka, right? After he says, first, actually, you take a lot of deep breaths so that you're in a very focused, calm state, right? A lot of deep breaths, long breaths, slow breaths. And again, remember this is standing, this name is standing in front of you, ready to answer you. And he says, you should ask your question. And then he goes on, V'ane ata le'atzmecha b'shinui kol. And then he says, and after you ask your question, you should envision that this name is answering you, and you yourself should speak the answer, but change the sound of your voice in order that the voice of the responder is not the same as the voice of the questioner. Right? It says, "Gam lo ta'arich bi'inyan na'klal, aval emor ata b'nachat v'yeshuv, v'az tazkir ba'aniya ot echad min Hashem k'fi mitziyotav, v'zot hi ha'ot arishona." Right? Anyway, he goes on and he says that ultimately, right, you should have this in mind. Don't go on too long, but you should hear what it says and you should recognize the value in that answer before you proceed, and then can kind of continue in a dialogue with this other voice. Now he says, if you're doing this with the right kavanah, with the right focus, and with the right, you know, visualizing Hashem's name and everything like that, and using the right techniques, that ultimately through this response, even though you might feel like you are just answering yourself in another voice, what will ultimately happen is you will come to reveal much deeper truths that you didn't know before. You will come to answer questions that you didn't know the answer to, because through using this other voice that is coming from your own mouth and hearing the answer, that you are then actually in communion with Hashem through Hashem's name. And again, this has to be done in a way that it is only truly to reveal more godliness in the world. And really, that's the goal, I think, if you ask me, to a lot of the stuff. The goal of Torah is to connect to Hashem. The goal of this pasuk really is teaching us how Moshe connected to Hashem. The goal, right, and what we are learning in this brief shiur, right, we've been going for almost an hour, is that really the idea of nivuah is something that we have all been taught, at least I've been taught, maybe you've been taught differently, but as far as I know, we've all been taught, is something that is far away and distant from us, that Ruach HaKodesh is maybe a bracha that Hashem gives to some random individual. But what we're seeing here from the Ruach Sha'arei Kedusha is that, like Uvevo Moshe, Moshe approached Hashem, and when we do the same, when we approach Hashem, we can also have the merit to hear Hashem speaking to us, being Midaber Eleinu, right? And again, like that Midaber is reflexive, it came from Moshe and Moshe heard it. So too, we engage in the same practice. It comes from us and we hear it. And according to Rabbi Chaim Vital, in the name of Rabbi Avram Abu Lafia, this is an extremely powerful meditation. This is an extremely powerful technique of Torah meditation, of real Torah meditation, that can truly connect us to Hashem and can truly change our lives and elevate us. Like the parashas Naso, the word itself, Naso, actually means to elevate. So may we all find Naso in our lives. May we all be elevated. May we all hear the voice of Hashem and the voice of Torah and really bring a lot of kavod both to Hashem and to the Torah herself. Yishar kochachem, everyone, for joining us. Shabbat shalom. And I'm now going to open it up for anyone who has any questions, if you would like. I believe you should have the ability to ask if you want. You can put them in the chat or you can call it out. And if not, then...
Can I just comment something?
Yes, of course. Ruchama, nice to see you.
Two comments. First of all, really in Ar Chorev, when they heard the kolot, it was so loud that they saw it. Ketuv ayiru et hakolot.
Nachon, yeah.
So loud that they could even see it. And this is, and then what is the difference between Omer and Medaber? Omer is just to tell, but Medaber is much stronger, like Aseret HaDibrot. Like it's more to comment, just to comment on the difference.
No, for sure. Well, this is actually why it's always Vayidaber Hashem and Moshe Leimor, that Hashem spoke to Moshe. But if Moshe spoke to us in the same way that Hashem spoke to him, we wouldn't be able to handle it, right? Like we said, we couldn't handle the Dibrot Shel Hashem. And so that's why it's Lemor, in order that Moshe had to say it to us, right? Yeah, Moshe had to know how to translate it.
Yeah. That's the difference between Omer and Medaber.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so here we have a real Midaber, and we also have a Midaber, right? Again, this is almost Moshe being the one who's speaking it, the voice of Hashem speaking to itself through Moshe, Moshe hearing his own voice as the voice of Hashem, you know, in this very profound way. And Rabbi Avraham Abulafia, as in the Shari Kedusha, says exactly this is how we can do it. Like we can do these things ourselves, right? And I'm always fascinated by those ideas because it's not something that we're normally taught or told. But there's really a tremendous tradition within a lot of Jewish writing that that connects us to all of these ideas, how to hear Hashem, how to connect to Hashem, how to experience Hashem in these profound levels that, you know, we're told only the greatest tzaddikim and mekubalim can achieve. I mean, on a certain level, yes, they'll probably be able to go higher with it, but that's because tzaddik be'emunah toyichia, the righteous person, has more emunah, they have more faith in their own ability to achieve these high levels. Right, I do this meditation, I have so many doubts that, you know, is this really going to achieve anything? So that immediately lessens the amount I can achieve. Right,
it's and
so.
Torah Baal Peh.
Sorry?
Does your interpretation of Chaim Vital's interpretation give a new understanding of Torah Baal Peh? It's the it's the words that are actually Hashem Midaber.
Oh, beautiful, right? It's Baal Peh. It's from your mouth, yeah, right? Literally from your own mouth.
And also, does it explain, perhaps, the little Aleph in Vayikra?
So here he doesn't talk about the small Aleph. I've actually taught about that in other Shurim. Here he doesn't talk so much about the small Aleph. It's funny, what we're talking about here is was much more about the loudness of the voice of Har Sinai and how it just was louder and louder, and that's what Moshe heard in the Ohel Moed, and Moshe also heard this incredibly loud sound. When we have this small Aleph though, that's a little closer connected to the Kol Dmamah Daka of Eliyahu HaNavi, that still small voice, right?
Okay,
the hearing Hashem quietly, right?
The Ishbitzer also says that the kaf in Anochi is that's Keilu Hashem. Are you familiar with that?
Absolutely. I mean, he talks about the Anochi is like it's Ani, but there's the kaf, right? And so that kaf is like the it's as Hashem, like it's Ke Ani. It's right. It's the idea of this is as I am. Kind of thing. It's
Ke'ilu.
Right.
But is what I said about Torah Shabbal Peh has that been said by other people that you know?
Oh, I mean, definitely this idea of Torah Shabbal Peh being you know the Torah that comes from our mouths. It's actually very interesting. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov has a lot about it. When he talks about he says that when you go to the field and you're just talking to Hashem in your own words, he says inevitably you'll end up engaging in two parts of a conversation, right? You'll end up speaking and you'll end up answering, and eventually you'll lose track of who's who. And you're supposed to be open. And he says that it's bechinat ruach hakodesh. It's like ruach hakodesh. And that ultimately he goes on and he says that's actually the source of Torah Shabbal Peh. When we go through those kinds of processes, speaking it from our mouths, that's when we really connect to the Torah Shabbal Peh, which is also when, you know, we know when we're saying our tefillot are not supposed to be in our heads. Our tefillot are supposed to be vocalized. They're supposed to come out of our mouths. They're supposed to be from our peh, right? But the Zohar that we saw actually said that same thing. Slota yotze mefi. Right? It has to come out of the mouth. When we're learning Torah, the same thing, right? Traditionally, when we're learning Torah, we're not doing it in our heads. We're saying everything out loud.
The Torah meditation sounds very interesting, but to me, The part that sounds very weird is that you have to change your voice. What does that do in changing your voice? Why can't you just answer in your normal voice?
Right. So there's, I'm just going to say this from, you know, my own experiences with it. But there's something when you do change your voice that it gives a different level of gravity to it. And by that, I mean, I don't necessarily choose how my voice changes, right? I remember one time I engaged in this kind of meditation, and I think I'd just recently seen the Star Wars, like one of the newer Star Wars or something like that. And I was, the thoughts that were in my head kind of in advance of that were about, you know, connections between the Force and Hashem being everywhere and things like that. And I remember that I ended up speaking to Yoda, right? It was, no, Yoda was it Yoda? No, it was kind of the archetype of that higher Jedi master kind of instructing me along my way, right? Now, Yoda kind of owns that archetype, right? He was that persona. And so I mean, it was almost a game in my own head, like, oh, I'm going to answer in Yoda because I'm doing this, but it ended up being a conversation with Yoda because it was his voice that I was talking to, right? And same thing, you know, sometimes when I'm in my own tefillot, right, I really enjoy tefillah, and sometimes I'll just be in my own nusach and going about, and then sometimes I'll actually find myself, I'm completely Ashkenazi in every way, I'll find myself doing more of a Sephardi nusach, and it changes my tefillot entirely. The words are the same, the nusach is the same, everything's the same. There's just a different flow, and what I end up finding is even my accent with Hebrew changes, right? But it changes even the way I hear myself, right? I don't sound like myself, and so therefore my connection with the tefillot takes on a whole different persona. And so I think that's actually part of it is, you know, sometimes we get so involved in ourselves and our own heads. Right. I think part of the idea of creating this other voice is to externalize these ideas. Right. It's to say that I might have my own ideas, but the ideas that I'm now going to engage with don't have to be mine. They can be coming from somewhere else. They can come from an outside source, because ultimately the hope is that we're connecting to Hashem, right? That we're connecting to you know, the ultimate source, which is both outside and inside, but we're connecting to that source, which can then bring more into us, right? We can find more of Hashem in ourselves and in our own lives. So it's to kind of do this drawing in, I suppose, of ideas. And I do think that having that second voice does help with that, right? It gives gravity. It's, you know, whether, you know, it sounds angelic or authoritarian, or, you know, it sounds like your parents' voice, perhaps. You know, there's a lot of, there's a lot there when it comes to actually hearing the sounds of our own voices. And it's like, if many people, when they hear a recording of their own voice, have a very hard time because it doesn't sound the way that it sounds when you're speaking directly into your own ears. And so sometimes that can be jarring. And I think there's something to that, right? To be a little bit jarring, but it's through that there's a greater strength achieved in terms of the upshot of those conversations.
Very inspiring. Thank you.
Yeah, b'simcha. The truth is, I have to go. If anyone has any more questions or wants to discuss further, really b'simcha, I'd be happy to. If you go to the source sheet, my email address is at the top. I'll put it in the chat as well. It's ravdavidelie@gmail.com. You can send me an email. And oops, that went to somebody specific. Let's go to everyone. So it's there in the chat. So you can feel free to email me, and I'm happy to talk about all the subject matter anytime, really. So thank you all for joining us this evening for the Torah in Motion, Parshat HaShavua, Shabbat Shalom. Enjoy Parshat Naso, and I hope Bezrat Hashem that, even though we went only over the very last line of the parasha, that this will give you a lot more insight into the parasha, its placement in the year, and really what the parasha is working toward. with all of the things that are going on before that. And I could have done that. The shiur would have taken about 4 hours, but we could have shown how the entire parsha is actually a build up to this line. But it was enough to just talk about the one line. So with that, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you, everyone, again. And thank you for joining. And I look forward to connecting again in the future.
It was a big inspiration. Thank you.
Simcha.
Amen.